Good morning again.
Good morning.
How many are anticipating Christmas? Well, a few. Really, I guess it takes a few days into December to get everybody thinking along the same lines. So as we already mentioned, today's the first Sunday of Advent. And so Christmas Eve is only 24 days away. Not that I'm counting. I'm sure that many of you have already begun to anticipate Christmas in any number of ways. You know, the retail stores certainly have, haven't they? All of their prominent display racks have been Christmasized. Now, your spell check will underline that in red, but again, I just make up words when I need them, so. Christmatized. Look around this week and see how many things have been Christmasized. And you know, when we see the kids around, Christmas is such an exciting time, isn't it? They're all anticipating Christmas, and the next few days will be agonizing long for those. It almost like the last, or the 16 years leading up to when I could drive, antagonizing days. You know, the first Christmas was anticipated too, but it was for a much, much longer period than just a few days or a few months. Let's look at one such prophecy that anticipates the coming of the Messiah. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. That's Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. For those of you who are joining us online, just follow along in your Bibles as well. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And there Jeremiah, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness." The Lord is our righteousness. Lord, as we study your word together today, may it not be just my voice that is being heard, but the voice of your Holy Spirit as you speak to us through your word and challenge us to walk just a little more closely to our Lord at this time of year with our ears open and our eyes around us, looking for how we can minister to those who are struggling in this world. Bless our time together in the next few minutes, we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So who was this guy named Jeremiah that wrote this long, long prophecy in the Old Testament? Well, he was born around 650 years before the first Christmas. And he died around 570 BC in Egypt. And he is just one of the many Old Testament prophecies that predicted the coming of the Messiah and several of the attributes of the Messiah. But unlike us who have only another 20 days to anticipate Christmas, 24 days, Jeremiah and his countrymen and other prophets were left to anticipate the coming of Jesus for over 500 years. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah lived even before Jeremiah, and he gave several prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord. Isaiah and his countrymen were also left to anticipate the coming of the Messiah for well over 500 years. Now the scriptures give us some tests some ways as to how we can determine if the prophecy was from the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21, we read this. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. So this is a test of the validity of prophecies from that time to this, and it's still a valid test. So Jeremiah and Isaiah, they did not personally live nearly long enough to see that their predictions had come true. But you and I have the benefit of New Testament history, and we can actually test these prophecies that they made 500 and 600 years ago to see if some of the predictions came true. And if the scriptures, this is really important, because if the scriptures are to be credible in our minds, then we must be able to validate these prophecies, even if they are hundreds of years old. If we do not see these prophecies coming true, then our faith in the scriptures would be shattered. So it's important. Now we know that some of the prophecies, particularly those concerning the coming of our Lord, again in the second coming, we know that we're not going to see those until they happen. But we also know that since the Messiah has been born, we should see prophecies about him. We can test them to see if they have come true. Let's look at the first sentence from Jeremiah's prophecy. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line. Think about that one for a minute. Hundreds of years had passed since David had died. Many kings had come and gone. And Jeremiah starts his prophecy by talking about the lineage of David. That seems kind of unusual. But let's study this for a bit to see if, in fact, the predictions have come true. And if so, then we can be assured that the prophecy is from the Lord because it has passed the test of prophecy that we shared with you just a minute ago. The first thing that we should note as we study this is that this prophecy is directly related to a promise that God, hundreds of years before Jeremiah, made to King David, a long time before Jeremiah came on the scene. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, we read these words. God is speaking here, and he says to King David, through the prophet of that time, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. I'm sure as the centuries passed, many people would have thought, well, that's just not going to happen. But we do see here a promise from God that the throne of the kingdom of Kingdom David will be established forever. And Jeremiah begins his prophecy about the Messiah to come. And he clearly states that the Messiah will come from the line of David. So if we follow the biblical rule for determining the validity of the prophecy, we must then look at the lineage of Jesus to see if he actually did come from the line of David. Now, if you look at the Christmas story, you'll find that only two of the four Gospels actually included the Christmas story in their narrative, Matthew and Luke. And it's also interesting that as part of those stories, Matthew and Luke in detail record the lineage of Jesus. The lineage of Jesus back to King David. Now, I'm sure that you've read that lineage in either Matthew or in Luke a few times and said, why bother with this? Right? It's a lot of begats. Who begat whom? Who was related to whom? And you probably thought, why did they ever bother to include this? You know, it's quite possible that this needed to be included. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the minds of Matthew and Luke to write this because there needed to be validity attached to this promise that the Messiah would come from King David. Matthew chapter 1 traces the lineage of Joseph back to King David. And some of you here today might be thinking, well, if we accept the virgin birth and Joseph really wasn't the physical father of our Lord, then what's the point of including the lineage of Joseph? Well, in a country such as Israel, law mattered. And Joseph would still be the legal father of Joseph. And so it's important from that perspective. But here's the other interesting point. Conservative scholars believe that Luke's lineage in chapter 3 of Luke's gospel traces the lineage of Jesus through his mother back to King David. If we go to the next slide, here's the memory work for today. The one color traces the lineage from Joseph back to King David, and the other color traces it through Mary back to King David. And so it's not all that difficult to measure or memorize all those names and just put that away for future reference, right? Pardon? Well, the top two lines are what I would say are orangish red, and the bottom ones that circle around the globe there of Christ are a purplish color. And I can make copies of that if you're interested in trivia and want to save one and refer to it once in a while. So we see here that the first part of Jeremiah's prophecy then is fulfilled in the lineage of David. The second thing to note is that Jeremiah is predicting that the Messiah will not just be a descendant of David, but he will be a righteous descendant. So let's look at the New Testament to people who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord for confirmation of this righteous requirement. Let's consider these scriptures first from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he was faced with all of the same testings as we do, yet he did not sin. I don't know about you, but if you were to walk with me for a very long time, or maybe even a very short time, you would realize that I have lots of failings in my life from time to time. And yet these witnesses in the New Testament who walked with Jesus for years were able to write that he was the righteous one. He did not sin. From 1 Peter and 1 John, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. That's a second author then. And the third author from John, he says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. And so from three different New Testament authors, we have confirmation that Jesus was indeed the righteous, sinless descendant of King David. Now let's consider the last line of Jeremiah's prophecy. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Now remember, the Old Testament names often had meaning or described a person's role, described a person's authority, described a person's title. And as we see, and as we study rather, Scripture, we see that our Lord had many names or titles. For example, at Christmas time, we're reminded that one of those names is Emmanuel. And that name first appeared in a prophecy from Isaiah. In chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah's prophecy, we read this. All right, the Lord will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so that's another name of the Messiah, another name of Jesus. One of the names that's so important because it clearly points to the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. God, Jesus being with us, God being with us. Now let's go back to Jeremiah's prophecy to consider another name or title for the Messiah. At this stage, as we think about this, it's well worth considering a bit of context. At the time, Jeremiah was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the time that he was making this prophecy. The prophets for a long time had been warning the people of Israel and Judah, that God's patience with them as a nation was running out. Their sinful lives, according to the prophets, were going to be punished as God would allow the entire nation to be punished by the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. Much of the population would be taken into captivity in Babylon. And as this chapter is being written, as Jeremiah is writing these words, the first wave of the invasion has already begun. Zedekiah was the king at the time. And he was literally watching the nation disintegrate before his eyes. The line of kings before him had left a legacy of sin and idolatry and hopelessness. One might ask, how could a man of such tender spirit as Jeremiah sustain such bad news? Some captives had already been taken to Babylon, and before long the rest of the city would be following them. So in the natural, they found themselves surrounded by utter hopelessness, surrounded by the reality that their earthly and sinful leadership had failed to protect them. But in their darkest hour, think about this, as the nation is being overrun, our supernatural God breathes into the prophet, breathes into the heart of Jeremiah a vision for a new leader, a vision for a descendant of King David, a vision for a righteous leader who would emerge with fresh hope for a righteous future. And you know, as I read this and thought about it and studied it, I believe that there's a very important lesson for us here. When the trials of life and the tribulations of life come, and when all of this stuff is surrounding us, when the future seems bleak and uncertain at best, we need to remember that time after time, as we read the pages of Scripture, we find situation after situation where are very similar to the situation Jeremiah found himself in, and God in his mercy steps in with new vision. God in his mercy and his supernatural power steps in with new solutions to problems and fresh hope for the hopeless. And that, folks, is one of the key messages of Christmas. Advent, Sunday 1, hope. Hope for the hopeless. And so we see in this case, as we study Jeremiah's prophecy, another name, another title, another statement of purpose is given to the prophesied Messiah, a supernatural prophetic vision. The prophecy reveals that there's coming a time when the one who is rightly titled, the Lord is our righteousness, will step into human history. I want you to note, as we look at this phrase again, I want you to note the sentence structure very carefully. Jeremiah writes, the Lord is our righteousness. As I read that, I thought, wouldn't it make more sense if Jeremiah had simply said, the Lord is righteous, pointing forward to the sinless nature of Jesus? To me, that would make sense, but the sentence clearly says, the Lord is our righteousness. And to be honest, I don't think that that particular phrase would have had much meaning to the people of Jerusalem being overrun by the Babylonian invaders. But it is amazingly prophetic, supernaturally prophetic, pointing forward hundreds of years to the ministry of Jesus and a key element, a key aspect of our Christian faith. In recent messages, we have outlined the biblical position that our own good works, our own good deeds can never deal with our sin problem. Our own righteousness is never enough. And there's a parallel here between ourselves and the people of Jeremiah's day. They had sinned and were experiencing God's judgment for their sin. And we too have all sinned and will eventually face God's judgment. We have no righteousness of our own. But God in his love made it possible for us to receive righteousness from another. Jeremiah's prophecy was one of supernatural vision. It foresaw a time when a Messiah would come who would truly be our righteousness. In effect, his coming and his sacrifice made a trade possible, the most precious trade of all times. We as sinners in this moment are offered a trade. We have the opportunity to trade our sin and its pending punishment for the righteousness of the Messiah that Jeremiah was predicting. Consider these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The trade is possible, folks. We can trade our sin for the righteousness of King Jesus. And from Romans chapter 3, verse 22, this righteousness, the righteousness that is ours through Christ, is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. It is ours. He is our righteousness. So isn't it amazing? Isn't it supernatural? Isn't it beyond the possibility of coincidence that hundreds of years before Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah would speak these amazing words, accurately describing key aspects of our Savior? There's a guy named Edward Mote, who in the 1800s wrote a poem that eventually was transferred into music, and I think that he makes the point so well in the fourth stanza of his poem that has become known as a hymn called The Solid Rock. And he writes this: when he shall come with trumpet sound, that's the coming of Jesus, oh, may I then in him be found. Note this next line very carefully. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Our only hope on this Advent day of hope, our only hope is in Jesus. Our hope for salvation, our hope for our sin problem is found in the righteousness of Christ and in his righteousness alone. Lord, we thank you. God, you are an amazing, amazing God. A God of love who would love his creation so much in spite of their sin and rebellion, that would send your very best. Jesus, thank you that you came, leaving the throne room and splendor of glory to be born in Bethlehem, to grow up as a peasant child, to live without sin, that you might be the perfect sacrifice, that you might be our righteousness. Today, Lord, as we pause these supernatural predictions, as we celebrate the vision that Jeremiah was given, hope for a Savior, hope for the King who became our righteousness. Help us to appreciate that in a new and astounding way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our team.